Well, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn now to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to read in just a moment, beginning in verse number 8. And would you stand with me, please? Matthew chapter 4, as we complete tonight this passage on the temptation of Christ. And we've looked at each of the three temptations, two previously, one tonight, that Satan brought into the pathway of our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight I want to bring the final message in this passage, which is entitled Victorious in Truth. Victorious in Truth. And I do want to remind you of a couple of things as we're standing. Don't forget next Saturday at 6, and then next Sunday morning, as I said, the Celebrate Christmas presentation in song and video, and it's going to be a great time of lifting up the message of Christ. Our Widow's Luncheon and Time of Fellowship will be in the North Auditorium this Friday at 12 o'clock. So widows, please sign up, and if you know a widow that's not here tonight, you'd like to sign them up, maybe help them get in. It's a special time for them. We hope it'll be a time of encouragement this Friday, and we're excited. West Coast Baptist College has a game this Tuesday night at 7, and you'd enjoy that. It's good family fun, and we encourage you to be a part of all of this. Of course, we'll have a great time of outreach this Thursday morning and evening as we go out into the valley telling others about Christ, and this is a great time to do that. So let's take advantage of every opportunity. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now make no mistake, this is where it was heading all the time. This is what Satan desires. He wants first place in your life. And so now we get to the crux of the matter. And of all the audacity, Satan, a fallen angel, says, if you will bow down to me, all these things will I give to you, if thou will just worship me. Verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Let us pray. Father, early in our Christian lives, we learn that you are a jealous God. You are a God who desires our full attention, and you are a God that is worthy of all of our adoration, praise, and worship. Lord, forgive us for those times when we would try to dissect and would worship self or worship things more than we worship you. Help us, Lord, to learn tonight from this passage that we are to worship you with our heart, soul, and mind. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we opened the Bible of Matthew chapter 4 a few weeks ago, we saw that Satan unsuccessfully attempted to have Jesus define himself according to the fact or according to the ways of meeting his own desires. And he said, if you're truly the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. In other words, disobey the direction of your Father and provide for yourself in a way that would please yourself by meeting these needs at this particular moment. And of course, when Satan told Jesus to turn the stones into bread, he answered with Scripture and said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus was not going to be defined by the material. He was going to walk according to the eternal. And Satan wants you to define yourself by the temporal. He wants you to say or to think of yourself, you know, all it really is the temporal. It's really all about the lust of the flesh. It's really all about the lust of the eye. It's really all about the pride of life. That's all you're about. And he would have loved to define Jesus as one who could not resist just even one piece of bread. But Jesus said, it's not about the bread. It's about the eternal. It's not about this moment. It's about the moment to come. And what a great lesson we learned in the first portion of this passage. And then we saw, secondly, that Satan tried to get Jesus to presume upon God's protection as he advanced himself according to the ridiculous prospect given to him by Satan, and that was to cast himself off of the pinnacle of the temple and to somehow, in that act, present himself as the Messiah by doing something ridiculous in that sense of a very abnormal act of jumping off the pinnacle of the temple. And when he was tempted with this, Jesus said in verse 7, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He's not going to do some humanly speaking spectacular thing in order to get the attention of mankind. He would follow God's plan all the way to the cross of Calvary. And then the third time tonight, Satan comes with what could be called his ultimate temptation. And it is interesting to me, and one author said it this way, that in every temptation, the devil ratcheted upward the imaginative lure of the offer. In the first, he simply mentioned the bread, and in the second, he took Jesus to the locale of a possible jump. In the third temptation, though, he actually showed Jesus the potential end result of the transaction. In other words, here in this moment, he said, listen, if you'll just do this, I'll give you all of these things. I'll give you all of these kingdoms if you will just do what I'm asking you to do. And again, we learned tonight that Satan is a constant adversary. He will never give up. He will always up the ante. He's always looking for a way to play let's make a deal. And my friend, behind Satan's curtain always lies devastation. And so we see time and again he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's break this passage down and let's see what we can learn tonight. Notice first of all the persistence of Satan. We see his presentation in verse number 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Notice the phrase, showeth the kingdoms. He is exposing. He is in this moment showing to the Lord Jesus what he already knew. He already knew the glory of these kingdoms, for he had created them. He is Creator God, and he is the one who placed light in the sky, and he is the one who created the mountains and the waters and the birds and the animals. And it's as if Satan forgot. Who he was showing this to. And here he sees the majesty and the splendor of his own creation. Satan was literally attempting to prop himself up as the vehicle of revelation. He was attempting to say, look at all of this. Let me reveal something to you, Jesus. And I want to tell you something, that God himself is the great revelator. And all Satan can do is create little mimics and little copies. I'm saying God created music and Satan has a counterfeit. And God gave us the Bible and Satan has a counterfeit. And God gave us the family and Satan has a counterfeit. And you might as well understand it tonight that Satan is not the author or the revelator of truth. He is a liar and a counterfeit from the very beginning. Imagine the audacity to say to Jesus Christ, hey, I want to reveal something to you. In case you haven't figured it out, we're not here to teach him something. We're here to learn from him tonight. But this is how twisted the world has become. They want to tell God how marriage works. They want to tell God how to run his world. They want to tell God what is true and what is false. And so Satan takes Jesus to a place where he can somehow reveal to God. And we live in a world that's constantly trying to reveal to us what is right and what is wrong. And that's why we must follow the pattern of Jesus Christ and get our right and wrong from the Bible, not from this world. Last year, companies spent over $2.5 billion in America. Imagine that, $2.5 billion advertising Christmas. And as they advertised the Christmas season, industries such as the toy and jewelry industry spent over half of their annual budget from November 1st to January 1st. Over half of their annual budget goes into this period of time in which we live just at this particular moment. And they do this because they know they have a much better chance of making a sale if they can just let us see it. If they can show us a particular product, then we'll begin to think about it and they understand this particular methodology. And Satan is in the advertising business as well. And Satan is often saying, look at this and look at that, and trying to put something in front of you that is the alternative. It is the counterfeit to what God has already given to you. And this is how he ruins marriages. And this is how he causes teenagers to rebel. And this is why he causes so much division and causes people to live and to fantasize outside the will of God. And some some of you need to turn off the devil's channel tonight and say, I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to think about that. I am where God has placed me. I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm married to whom God has given to me. These are the children that God has put into my home. And I will not play let's make a deal with the devil who wants to reveal some new truth to me. Amen. You see, he's presenting himself as the revelator when in fact he is the counterfeit. And so he shows the kingdom and then he offers the kingdom. Look at verse number 9. The Bible says in verse 9, and he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. All these things will I give. This word means to grant or appoint. And Satan has been given some control over this world. There is no doubt about that. He is the prince and power of the air. The Bible speaks of him in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 as the god of this world, which has blinded the minds of them which do not believe. Certainly he is the god of this world. But may I remind you tonight that he is a defeated foe. And may I remind you tonight that while he may have bruised the heel of the Lord Jesus Christ, Genesis 3:15 reminds us that his head, Satan's head, has been bruised, and that ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ is the victor, and Satan knows that very well, and yet he's trying to get as much territory as he can in the meantime, and he simply makes this presentation simply saying, listen, as the God of this world, I want to offer this to you. You can take a shortcut. You don't have to go to Calvary. You don't have to go through all of that agony. You don't have to trust the will of the Father. You don't have to follow that predeterminate counsel of eternity past. Let me show you a shortcut. You can have it all the easier way. And that's what Satan says to you. Why, you don't have to put up with all this stress and you don't have to do all of these things. Listen, just take the easy route. That's the message of Satan. And so he offered the kingdom. We see his presentation. Notice his price, if you would, verse 9. He saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now, this is ultimately what Satan wants. He says, if you will fall down and worship me. The word fall down, of course, means to prostrate oneself and to recognize another as of a superior rank. And you see, you may not sometimes realize why you seem to have this frustration inside and what's the pull that's going on in your heart. But make no mistake about the fact that while you are saved and while you have the Spirit of God living in you, the devil's going to do everything he can to appeal to the fleshly nature and to cause a battle to rage within you, because he wants as much worship to be pulled away from Jesus as he possibly can pull away. And so he says, why don't you just fall down and worship me? You see, you need to remember Satan's mode of operation. From the very beginning of Scripture concerning Satan, we read in Isaiah 14 that it was Satan who said, I will ascend to the heights above the clouds. I will be like the Most High. All along the way, he viewed himself as a rival to Jesus Christ. He wanted the worship that was due only to Jesus Christ. And may I remind you tonight that God is a jealous God and that he alone is worthy of our worship tonight. But Satan says, why don't you give me some of that worship? Pride is, by its definition, idolatrous, insurrectionist. It is someone saying, my will is more important than God's will. And Satan has that spirit. My way is more important than God's way. And so he continually, in this passage, is trying to bring Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, trying to bring him along to his way. Satan wanted worship because of his own pride, and Satan wanted to be worshiped so that he could somehow feel validated, and he was seeking the glory for himself rather than by submission to the Father. And so it was that Satan continued on in this selfish quest for worship along the way, rather than deferral of praise to God, his creator. Now, sometimes selfishness will creep into all of our hearts. And when we read about selfishness and pride in Satan, or even with the Sadducees and Pharisees, or even with others in the Bible, we need to recognize that all of us have the potential to want worship. And all of us have the potential to want our way rather than God's way. I heard about a young 20-year-old lady that was over in the shopping mall, and there was a Santa Claus at the shopping mall, He was not really used to taking requests from adults, but this 20-year-old came up and said, "Do I get a request?" And he said, "Well, all right, if you have a request." And he said, "What would you like for Christmas?" And the young lady said, "Oh, I just really want something for my mother." "Something for your mother?" he said. Well, that's very loving and thoughtful of you," smiled Santa. "What would you like me to bring her?" she quickly said. "A son-in-law." There's something in all of us that has an angle. Something in all of us that even when we're doing something maybe good, that there can be an angle on it. Someone said Satan was willing to give away his territorial rights to the kingdom of this world, partly because he knew he wouldn't be giving up a kingdom, but rather would be gaining another subject. Satan knew from millennia of experience that seeking the kingdom while rejecting the king means losing both. You see, you cannot have the kingdom and reject the king at the same time. And yet this is what he was telling Jesus Christ to do. He was saying, "Hey, listen, if you'll just turn to me, I'll give you all these kingdoms." But in turning to that kingdom, Jesus would have been turning away from his father. And hey, the next time you have a certain job offer, and the next time you have a certain temptation, and the next time you have a certain opportunity that looks like you can get a little more of this world's kingdom, you better make sure you're not turning your back on the king in the process. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that Jesus didn't take a little more of the world's kingdom and turn his back on the will of the Father. I'm glad that he kept going the way of the Father, because the way of the Father led him to the cross. And had he not gone to the cross, we would not be redeemed tonight, you see. Just think about it. The next time that you turn the way of the world's kingdom, the next time that you're going to get a little more of what you want, a little more of your way, just think about how that might affect your children. Think about how that might affect the testimony of Christ. Think about how that might affect the kingdom of God. Instead of grabbing a little more for the kingdom, once in a while we ought to look up and think about what the king wants us to do. Amen. That's what Jesus is teaching us. It's not about how much of this world's kingdom we can obtain. It's about how much of the followership of the king we are giving. And so here we see the persistence of Satan. But notice, if you will, the power of the scripture tonight. And this is the repeated lesson in this passage, verse 10. "Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Now, listen, if a company can help you serve him, then thank God for your job. And listen, if a friendship can help you serve him, then thank God for your friend. And listen, if a car can help you serve him, then thank God for your car. But we're not to worship companies and jobs and cars. We're to worship the king. And if all of these things help us serve the king, thank God for them. But let's not worship the things of this world. Let's worship the king. And Jesus is very clear. "Get thee behind me, Satan. It is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God." Notice, first of all, the consistency with the scripture. I hope you're catching this tonight. Jesus did not stop using the scriptures. You say, but he is the living word. He is the author and finisher of our faith. You say, why did he then quote scripture? You know why I believe he did that? Because he wanted us to quote scripture. He wanted us, his children, to learn that when the devil comes and says, "Look at this," and "Wow, that would be nice," and "This would be an easier place to go," and "This would be a much easier way to approach this situation," the devil wants us to be tempted, but Jesus wants us to follow after the pattern of the scripture. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Every once in a while somebody say, "Well, that message made me feel uncomfortable." The Bible often does that. But thank God for it. The word of God, Jesus again and again, "It is written, it is written, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Satan, get thee behind me, for it is written," here we read, "thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." This morning we saw Mary who said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Tonight we see our Savior saying, "It is written." He's saying, "I want to live according to the word. I'm not going to live for the kingdoms of this world, Satan. I created those kingdoms. I'm going to live for the word of my Father." And you'll have temptations from the corporate world, and you'll have temptations from the unsaved world, and you'll have temptations from the material world. The question is, will you live for this world or will you live for the world to come? And Jesus said, it is written, I'm going to live for my Father. And he is consistent with the scriptures. Notice, secondly, the correction from the scriptures. Now, rather than trying to argue with the devil, I want to commend you to use the scriptures tonight. A very powerful tool. And notice the correction that Jesus gives in verse 10. He says, first of all, get thee hence, Satan. Withdraw from me. Depart from me. Jesus had the power to command this temptation to end whenever he wanted to. He had endured it for long enough. Now he will prove his power. Now he will say, I'm done with this, Satan. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. And he spoke to him in a correcting manner, telling him, I'm done with this conversation. You know, some of you have been listening to him far too long. Some of you have been in your time of discouragement far too long. You've been in your time of temptation far too long. You've been thinking about things you shouldn't think about. I'm going to just tell you, it may be time for somebody in this room tonight to say, I'm done with this conversation, devil. You're not going to get me to do that. Get thee hence, Satan. Why do you let him linger? Why do you let those thoughts linger? Why is it that you constantly entertain something you know to be wrong? Why is it that you'd be willing to play let's make a deal? I mean, there ought to come a point in time where we just say, that's it. I'm not going to have this conversation with the devil. And that's what Jesus teaches us. Deuteronomy 6:13, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. And Jesus Christ teaches us that we need to have a heart of unity and obedience for one God, that we should follow him with all of our heart. Jesus refused to worship Satan because God is the only one who should be worshiped. He should have first place in our life. And by refusing to exalt Satan, Christ also refused to exalt himself outside the will of God the Father and his timing. He was at one with his Father. He would not let Satan bring a wedge between himself and his Father. And we would do well to learn that lesson tonight, because Satan is good at bringing wedges, and Satan is good at getting us frustrated and angry, and Satan is good at getting us filled with self-pity and thinking we deserve better, and we deserve some of the bread of the world, and we deserve some of the recognition of the world, and we deserve some of the kingdoms of the world. Satan's real good at dividing people from their heavenly Father. Oh, he can never take our salvation, but he'd be glad to disturb your fellowship for a while. And that's why we learn and we come to this place of just saying, get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee hence, Satan. You see, if we put ourselves first and come to the place of saying, well, really what I want is a little more of this kingdom for myself, for my family. If we're not careful, that spirit of narcissism can quickly become a spirit of Satanism. Self-exaltation is nothing really more than devil worship. It's really being more like Satan, who said, I will, I want. Where does that spirit come from? It comes from Satan himself. And oftentimes there's a parallel between what Satan shows us here and the life of the narcissist living for self. Satan's power will only stand for a flash of time. And that time is growing shorter and shorter. We had better learn not to live with a lifestyle of Satan living for self. We had better learn, like Jesus teaches us, to live for the will of the Father in this world. And Jesus did not have to take a shortcut to the cross. He would do what God had told him to do. And he tells us what that is in Philippians 2 and 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, the Bible says, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name. Listen, the exaltation time would come, but first there would be the time of suffering, then there would be the time of exaltation. And some of you may be going through a time of suffering tonight. I just want to remind you, God has not forgotten your address. He understands what you're going through, but don't start trying to figure it out on your own in the meantime. Just keep trusting him. Keep loving your spouse. Keep going soul winning. Keep driving the bus. Keep loving your children. Keep being a faithful servant in the choir. Whatever it is that you're doing, whatever it is that Satan's trying to get you to question tonight, just learn from Jesus and say, hey, get thee behind me, Satan. I know what God wants me to do. How many times in these 30 years has the devil come and knocking on my door and trying to say something in my mind and trying to get me distracted and trying to get me to let some type of a negative thought prevail in my mind? Time and time again, Satan will come and attack the faithful servants of God. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm glad I have not let the critic pastor the Lancaster Baptist Church. I've simply tried to do what God has called me to do. And one of the things I felt the Lord would have me to do in this generation of rock and rap music is to try to model some good and godly and wholesome music that pleases the Lord and fills up the heart and fills up the spirit. I'm thankful to God for the music we heard tonight. But you know, the devil, every time, I don't care if we've built an outhouse, I don't care what we've built or what program we've tried to add, every time we've moved forward for God, some way along the way, the devil's tried to discourage this pastor right here. What are you doing? That's stupid. Why are you doing it that way? Time and time again, I mean, every single year for 30 years, there's been some way the devil's climbed up on my shoulder and yelled into my ear, hey, why don't you just quit? It's not worth it, and nobody seems to appreciate it. And you know what I've got to do time and time again? I've got to get along with God, and I've got to say somewhere in the prayer time, hey, get on back where you came from, devil. I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't really have time to listen to what you've got to say. You may have to have that type of a prayer meeting too sometime. I remember years ago when I just first came here to Lancaster, and it was right around this month of December. We were essentially living at that time off of just love offerings that people would give, and churches would treat us like a missionary. And I had our midweek service back then on Thursday nights, and then on Wednesday nights I could go preach for churches in the area. I remember driving all the way up to San Francisco. It was a difficult time for us financially. We were really low and just really at a very basic sustenance level. And I drove up there to preach at a missions conference, and I preached that night about Lancaster, California. The fields are white already into harvest, and I preached about the church and preached from the book of Acts, and boy, I was excited. And afterwards, the pastor shook my hand and said, God bless you, young man, and pray everything goes well. And he gave me an envelope, and I put it in my pocket. And I'm going to tell you the honest truth now. I didn't get out of the parking lot before I opened up that envelope. Before I even got out of the envelope, because I knew, before I got out of that parking lot, that this is how I was going to pay for the gas to get there and pay for some groceries. And I wanted to share the blessing with Terry. We didn't have cell phones or anything back then, but I was going to call her up and tell her how the Lord provided. I never forget opening up that envelope. $50. I started driving down 101. I got down to got down towards San Jose and got down towards Morgan Hill and Gilroy, and I cut across 152 and the Pacheco Pass there and started to come down to Kettleman City. And I'm telling you, it was bothering me. And the devil jumped up on my shoulder. You took your wife. You took your three little children down there. They're living in that little apartment there that stinks to the high heaven, has no heat, has no air conditioning. You're pastoring those people. Some of them don't come to church on time. Hey, Brother Guinness. He didn't say that. I just saw you, and it kind of came to my mind there. It seemed like the devil jumped up on my shoulder, and I began to think things like this. $50 won't even pay for the gas to San Francisco and back. My goodness, waste of time. And how can the preacher think that way? And what in the world was he thinking? And I didn't know what to tell Terry. And I didn't know how we were going to buy groceries tomorrow. We literally said, when I get back, we'll buy some groceries on Thursday. Boy, the devil was telling me how much God didn't care and what a loser I was and how no one was ever going to get saved and church was never going to get built. And I'm telling you right now, somewhere between Kettleman City and Gorman, I had to pull over the car. I had to have a prayer time with the Lord. I had to open up the door and say, get thee hence, Satan, get thee behind me. By the time I got home, I had a real good attitude. I was trusting the Lord again and thankful for the $50 and sharing the blessing with Terry. But I'm just telling you, sometimes you've got to open that door and tell him to get out. And that's what Jesus did. And that's what you'll need to do as well. You see, whether Satan knew it or not, Jesus would never take a shortcut. And we need to learn from our Savior not to take the shortcuts the devil offers. Then notice finally, not only the persistence of Satan, not only the power of the scriptures to speak against Satan, but finally, the proof of our Savior. For it is in this passage we learn again that Jesus truly is the Son of God. He truly is the impeccable Savior. He is the one who cannot sin. For the Bible says in verse 11, then the devil leaveth him. I want you to notice there are many infallible proofs for the deity of Christ, but here we find one. Notice first of all, he was victorious. Jesus was victorious over all three of Satan's temptations. Satan could not conquer him. Hebrews 4 and 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, for he was touched with all feelings of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, the Bible says. He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. Would you say that with me? Yet without sin. You cannot say that about me or you. You cannot say that about the Pope. You cannot say that about the Dalai Lama. You cannot say that about any religious figure in this world today. There is only one of whom you can say these words, and that one is Jesus Christ. He is tempted in all points as we are, and yet he was without sin. The Bible tells us then, submit yourselves therefore unto God, James 4, 7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And we can learn from our Savior that if we'll use the scripture, if we'll flee youthful lust, if we'll resist the devil, if we'll quote the scripture, that we also can have victory in Jesus Christ. He was victorious, and then secondly, he was validated. Notice the Bible says in verse 11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. Satan now has left. He's been defeated. Christ's impeccability has been displayed. Now we see the angels come to him, and now they are comforting him. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus, who knew no sin, is now validated as the very Son of God, as the one that is without sin. And I'm so thankful tonight that I serve not only a risen Savior, I serve a perfect Savior. I serve a Savior who never sinned. I serve a Savior who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And oh, what a Savior tonight. And when we sing the song, Victory in Jesus, and when the choir sings about the Lord Jesus, thank God we're not celebrating this month just another man, and we're not celebrating the so-called man upstairs. We are celebrating the perfectly sinless Son of God who died for our sin, who rose again, and who is seated at the right hand of God the Father making intercession for us tonight. What a Savior we celebrate this month. And so I remind you of the words of the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God, who is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you will be able to bear it. Three temptations, three avenues of escape. Jesus Christ is showing us. He is showing us that through the Word of God, there's always a way of escape. There's always a way out. Maybe tonight you've not been having victory in a particular area. Maybe the devil's been trying to get you to live for this kingdom rather than his kingdom. Perhaps this message tonight is your way of escape. Perhaps you need to humble yourself and come and seek some counsel and make some repentance and get some habits changed and say, Pastor, it might be a little embarrassing. Hey, it doesn't matter. You do what you need to do for the kingdom to come, not for this kingdom right now. And you come tonight and say, I want to have victorious living. I want Christ to be glorified through my life. I'm tired of playing let's make a deal with Satan. I get burned every single time. I want to follow my Lord. And if that's what you want to do tonight, then he's making a way of escape for you. You don't have to be trapped by anger. You don't have to be trapped by bitterness. You don't have to be trapped by envy. You don't have to be trapped by the things of this world. You can have freedom through the Lord Jesus Christ. He will give you a way of escape. If you simply seek it, you'll find it tonight.